After the Lord's baptism, he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And he was there 40 days being tempted of the devil. I'm going to attempt to speak on the temptation of Christ. Now, Mark records this event. The other gospel writers give it more detail. Tempted of Satan. Temptation. I believe everybody in this room knows something about temptation. The temptation to sin. And you've got something in you, and I've got something in me, to where there's a strong draw to that temptation. And anytime we're tempted to sin, it's all our fault. Now understand that. We can't say, well, God sovereignly allowed me to be tempted of sin. That's not the way we should be looking at our sin. Listen to what James says in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God's trying to get me to commit sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. My sin is always my fault. And if I give in to temptation, it is always my fault. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Now, the first temptation and the first fall was not really Adam and Eve. It was Lucifer, Satan, the son of the morning. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14? Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And that's precisely what took place. He coveted equality with God. He didn't want to be under God's thumb. And God brought him down. And he is the one who tempted our first parents in the garden. He's called the tempter. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the serpent. He's called the devil. Many names. The god of this world. The prince of this world. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2? Now, there is not a more important chapter in the Word of God than Genesis chapter 3. But let's set it up with the command in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But there's one tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Could God have prevented this from happening? Could he have kept Adam from eating the fruit? Of course he could. But God purposed for Adam to eat that fruit. Somebody says, well, doesn't it say God doesn't tempt anybody to sin? God didn't tempt anybody to sin. But God purposed for Adam to eat that fruit. It was all according to his purpose. Somebody says, are you charging God with evil? No, but I'm saying that this was God's purpose or it wouldn't have happened. Isn't that true of everything? God is God. Let me remind you, God made the world. God permitted the fall of Adam for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Adam's fall, there was Christ crucified in the purpose and mind of God. The cross is the most glorious thing. Well, we can't conceive it. It's revealed. And this was all according to God's purpose. Now, he's placed in the garden with everything he could possibly desire. There was only one constraint. There's one tree you're not to eat of. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, the serpent was not yet crawling on its belly. That didn't happen until after the fall, and it was cursed to that. But it wasn't yet crawling on its belly. I believe that this was no doubt a very attractive and appealing creature that could speak to Adam and Eve like this. A magnificent creature. But he was more subtle, more deceitful than any beast of the field. And we know that this is Satan, the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and this is his attempt to tempt her to sin. He's the tempter. And he is using the knowledge and understanding he has to make this creature of God fall with malicious intent. He hated God, and anything important to God, he wanted to go down. That was his purpose. And he begins, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, did God say that? No. He changed what God said. He added to what God said. And any addition is a subtraction. And this is where things begin, changing what God has said. Now listen, God's word is God's word to be believed just as it's stated. And he was calling into question that, changing God's word. That's a horrible thing to do. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No, God didn't say that. Look at her reply, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We're allowed to eat of every tree, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now she knew that what Satan said was wrong. She said, we can eat of any of these trees, but there's one we can't. And I think it's interesting how she added something to it. Now, it seems like it would be good advice to not touch the tree God said not to eat of. I mean, I can see where someone would get that, but still God didn't say that. And the only thing that's right is what God says, and to add anything to it is dangerous. And I've even read and heard where people have said this is where touch not, taste not, handle not religion began. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Now, God didn't say if you touched it, you'll die. He said if you eat of it. But she added that. And so the fall has already began. Verse 4. Now the serpent gives her the lie. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You don't have to take what God said literally. You don't have to be so exact about it. You shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God. You'll be on an equal footing with God, knowing good and evil. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God's holding out on you. You see, He knows that if you eat of this tree, you'll be like Him. You'll know good and evil. And here's the glorious thing about God. This is what is implied in this. God knows good and evil and chooses the good over the evil. You're just obeying your nature. There's no real value in your obedience because you're just obeying your nature. God made you this way. He made you good. And you're not really making a choice like God does. You're not making a choice. Now, in reality, after Eve heard this, in reality, I can say that Eve said, you know, that makes sense. That makes sense. It seems like you would be better off if you chose the good over the evil rather than just obeying your nature. Now, what he was tempting her with, and listen real carefully, what he was tempting her with is free will. Free will. Free will is a declaration of independence from God's will. If I have a free will, that means my will isn't subject to God's will. That means I get to do what I want. Free will is rebellion against God's will. Here's what free will says. I'm not subject to God. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's what free will says. People believe free will is naturally, and all it is rebellion against God. It's nothing but evil. Now, she couldn't see this. She thought, this makes sense. I mean, we ought to choose the good over the bad. We ought to have a free will. It made all the sense in the world to her. She took the bait. Now, did you know that there is no such thing as free will? It is an absurdity. Your will is controlled by your nature. A tiger could eat grass if he wanted to, couldn't he? You couldn't stop him. But he'll never do it. Because it's against his nature. God's will is governed by God's nature. God is holy. God cannot lie. God cannot choose to do evil because God is holy. God is glorious. God doesn't have a free will. He has a perfect will. He has a sovereign will. But he's not free to see him. He's not free to act contrary to his nature. That's the point. Neither is a natural man. Your will is controlled by your nature. And if you have a sinful nature, that sinful nature controls that will. There is no such thing as free will. And I love thinking this. God's will is never trumped by man's will. God's will is always done. Now, verse 6. He has given her this scenario. If you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened. You'll have a free will. You'll be able to choose the good over the evil. And that's what will make you like God. Sounded good. Now look in verse 6. Now, before I read this, here we have what John calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, the lust of the flesh, the pleasure of sin. There is pleasure in sin. People wouldn't commit it if there wasn't pleasure in it. There's pleasure in sin. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Well, what's the lust of the eyes? That's when you're more concerned about what men see than what God sees. That's when you love the praise of men better than the praise of God. That's when you're more concerned about what men think about you than what God thinks about you. And you're controlled by the fear of man. That is the lust of the eyes, being concerned about what other people see. And then there's the pride of life, the lust for power and ability over other people, an advantage over other people. I like the way these three things are pleasure, popularity, and power. Those would be the three simple words that describe the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pleasure, popularity, being concerned about what men think about you, and power. You know, if you understand anything about power, if you understand anything about power, you know you have no power. And power belongs to the Lord. And you know that. And the folks that are going after power like this obviously don't have any understanding of what true power is. But let's read this now and look for these things as we look at this verse. And when the woman saw... Now, this is through the devil's temptation. He's brilliant in the way he did this. But, you know, he was only doing God's will. He was only fulfilling God's purpose. That's all he was doing. He thought he was defeating God. He didn't know he was dooming himself and making sure he's going to be destroyed. But here he is. He thinks he's foiling God and destroying God's greatest creation. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, it would make you look better to others, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, to have wisdom and power over other people, to put me up on God's level to where I'm no longer under his thumb. I'll be as God. I'll know the difference between good and evil. I'll be able to choose the right over the wrong. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, this is an important distinction. Did she fall right then? No. No. You see, God said to Adam in the day, you eat of the fruit. You will surely die. So, she didn't die yet. But what happened next? And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, what kind of went on behind here, I don't know. I don't know whether she said, look, it didn't hurt me, it won't hurt you. I don't know if Adam thought, I know what's going to happen. And we're both going to die, and I'm going to die with you. I don't know if that was going on. And somehow, in a way, that almost makes what Adam did noble. So I'm not sure that I believe that that's what took place. I've heard people say that. But, I mean, what Adam did was an act of rebellion against God. There wasn't anything noble about it. It was evil. But he took the fruit, and he ate. And what happened? Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. Now, they were naked before this. And it wasn't an issue. There wasn't one sinful thought that went through their mind. They had innocent natures. They didn't know what sin was. Everybody could have been butt naked, and there would have been nothing. There wouldn't be one lustful thought, one sinful thought. But now, after they eat this fruit, they now have an evil nature. And their eyes are opened. You see, they've died. They didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. And what's the first thing they did? The first thing they did is try to create a covering for their sin, their own covering. That's what that fig leaf represents, salvation by works. They tried to hide their sin from God through their works, and they made that apron of fig leaves. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I have no doubt that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the voice of God. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They used to relish and love being in God's presence, but no more. The Lord called him Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I don't know how the Lord said that. I would like to have heard the way it sounded. I think it was said in compassion. Adam, where are you? What have you done? And he wasn't asking that because he didn't know, obviously. He was letting Adam contemplate that question. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And then we start the blame game. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the obvious implication is, if you hadn't given me this woman, that would have never happened. This is your fault. This is not my fault. That's the natural man. Always shifting the blame, always trying to vindicate and justify yourself. If you hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. That serpent that you created, he beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first gospel message. I guess the first gospel message is Genesis 1:1. But this is one of the first gospel messages. When the promise of the woman's seed would come and crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And that's what took place on the cross. Centuries later, the seed of woman is born. The promised seed, the Son of God, born of a virgin. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's born. He's born in obscurity. I love to think about the 30 years, what all must have taken place during that 30 years when nobody knew who he was. We're only given that one event when he was 12, when he said, I must be about my Father's business. And that's all he was doing through those 30 years. He was being about his Father's business, working out a perfect righteousness. Nobody got it. I love thinking about that. When people looked at the Lord, this is the one time, the only time, holiness walked upon this earth and nobody even recognized it. That lets us know about how little we know about holiness. For 30 years, he lived in obscurity, and then his public ministry began when he came to John to be baptized. We considered that last week, but turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if you can understand that, you can understand the gospel. Thus it becometh us. What he did, always he did as us. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, you know somebody else who heard that? The devil. I don't have any doubt that Satan watched every minute of that 30 years. Have no doubt. Looking, trying to find out what he could do. And he heard that voice from heaven. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Then, verse 1 of chapter 4, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Could Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be tempted to sin? It says he was led to be tempted of the devil. I've heard people say, well, the point is he didn't. Whether he could have or could not have, the point is he didn't. He never sinned, so it doesn't really matter what you believe about that. The fact of the matter is he didn't sin. So you don't need to ask the question as to whether or not he could be tempted to sin. And the argument is that if he couldn't be tempted to sin, there wasn't any virtue in him resisting temptation. I mean, what did he? If he couldn't be tempted in the first place, what's the point in him being tempted if he couldn't sin? But he could, and he resisted it. That's the same line Satan used in the garden with Eve. There's no virtue in what you're doing because you're not making a choice. That's the same line, the same reasoning. Now, I'd like to put an end to this. Let's settle this once and for all. Is Jesus God? Yes. Can God sin? No. Can Jesus Christ sin? No. He doesn't have the potential to sin. If you said Jesus Christ had the potential to sin, you would also be saying he has the potential to not be immutable, that he could change. You'd also be saying he's not God. You'd also be saying if he could sin then, he could sin right now. And change right now. You see, he's not changed in his essence. He'd be the same Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he could sin then, he could sin now. It's blasphemous to say that Jesus Christ could sin. It's blasphemous. And we don't believe that for a second. So why was he tempted? Well, he was, and he is brought into the wilderness, verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, remember, just the ability to be tempted is sin. Just having that desire is sin. You sinned before the commission of the sin. You know, Eve sinned before she ate that fruit. It was with that temptation. And here, the Lord is, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, can you imagine going 40 days without food? I can't. And can you imagine how hungry you would be? And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the God-man, fully God, fully man, the God-man Christ Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. He went 40 days fasting without food. And look what the devil does. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God. Now, I heard that. I heard that. I heard the Father say that. If you are. I think it's interesting how these movies that have portrayed Christ, the Jesus Christ superstar, and all those different kind of movies, they portray him as somebody who doubted. Am I the Son of God? He never doubted he was the Son of God. He knew at all times he's the eternal, uncreated Son of God manifest in the flesh. The devil wasn't going to get him to question his sonship. But the devil's saying, prove it. Here you are hungry. Here's these rocks. If you're really the Son of God, you can perform a miracle. And you can turn these rocks into bread and satisfy your hunger and everything will be okay. Now, the Lord didn't do it. He said, it is written. Now, I want you to think of the high honor the Lord put on the Scriptures. In all three of these temptations, how did he answer the devil? It's written. That's how glorious and powerful and divine the Word of God is. When Christ answered the devil, he said, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, the Lord could and did perform many miracles. But he didn't perform this one. Why? Because me and you can't do it. And as our representative, he had to face everything we do. And he lived by utter faith and dependence on his Father to feed him. He wasn't going to do anything that we couldn't do to feed himself. All of his miracles, they were never for himself. They attested his deity, that he did what only God could do and people saw it. But you don't know, no one ever believed from seeing a miracle. And the devil is saying, if you really are the Son of God, I heard that. Well, if you really are, you're going to command that these stones be made bread. You can do that. And he wouldn't do it because you and I can't. How dependent are you on the Lord for everything? I can't take that far enough, can I? I mean, we're just utterly dependent on an utterly independent God. And Christ Jesus was being completely dependent upon his Father. So he would not command that those stones be made bread. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now how this happened, I don't know, but I mean, it was really high. And there the two of them are on the very top of that pinnacle. And he saith unto them, well, first, I guess you saw the first one's the lust of the flesh. Command these stones be made bread. That's the temptation regarding the lust of the flesh. Now here's the second one, the lust of the eyes. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. There we are again. He's questioning his sonship. If thou be the Son of God, like I heard that voice from heaven say, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now the devil uses the Scriptures. You know, he knows the Scriptures better than me and you do. I guarantee you he can quote the Bible from cover to cover and use it in every way he can. He always does. Every time somebody gets up and doesn't preach the gospel, the devil's giving them Scriptures to use to prove their point where there's no understanding of it. And the devil uses the Scriptures with Christ. Now somebody thinks, doesn't he know better than that? Seems like he would. I mean, this is the Christ. This is the Son of God. He knew who he was. Well, he's a finite being, and he was looking for some way to bring Christ down anyway. And that's all you can say. He was making his attempt. And he said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Then Jesus said unto him, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, what's that mean? Well, he quotes Psalm 91, and he says, if you really are the Son of God, show me. Jump off, and an angel catch you before you hit the ground, and that will prove to me that you're the Son of God. Show me. Demonstrate to me. Show me a sign so I can believe. That is the lust of the eyes, as if the Lord had to prove anything to anybody. And I love the way the Lord said, you're not to tempt the Lord God. Now here's the point. If God says it, it's so. I don't need somebody to prove it.
If God says it, it's so. And I'm not going to try to tempt him. Somebody says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, no, no. If God said it forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. The Lord's not trying to prove anything to you or me. He doesn't need our affirmation. Oh, I believe you're the Son of God now, as if he needs the affirmation of some puny man. He doesn't need that. And all we need is the word of God. You know, when Abraham knew who God was. When the Lord appeared to him, the Lord revealed himself to him. And so a few chapters later, when it says Abraham believed God, God told him something that Abraham had no physical evidence of. That he didn't have any kids. He said, your descendants will be like the sand of the sea, like the stars of heaven. The only evidence Abraham had was what God said. Nothing else. And he believed. Now, this book is the inspired word of God. And we believe what God says. So here we have the lust of the eyes. Give me something to prove, as if he needed his approval and the popularity of men. You know, never forget this. You know when the Lord, he'd do something, he'd say, don't tell anybody. You think, why not? I'd tell you exactly why. He wasn't trying to gain a following. He wasn't trying to do something to please men. He was performing his Father's will. He said, my meat and drink is to do the will of him that sent me. That's exactly what he was doing. And he didn't need the praise of men, you know, in that sense. He's not one of those people who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, let's go on reading. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, verse 8, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And as Luke's account says, he showed them all in a moment of time. He saw everything. All the kingdoms of the world. I don't know if that means all the kingdoms of all history, all the kingdoms at that time, but he saw everything in a moment of time. Some kind of miracle took place that this could happen. And he showed him the glory of them in verse 9, and he said unto him, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now somebody's thinking, well, how could the devil give them to him when they're not his to give? Well, he said in Luke's account, all the power of these kingdoms is delivered unto me. Now, let me let you in on something. The United States has never been a Christian nation, nor has any other nation. And every nation and every government is controlled by the devil. Now, God controls him. He's God's devil on God's chain doing God's will, whether he knows it or not. But still, every nation, every government is controlled by the devil. There's never been a Christian nation. I really despise it when I hear people talking about, you know, we need to get back to our roots as a Christian nation. We never have been a Christian nation. And but the Lord uses this, or Satan uses this temptation. I'll give you everything if you'll make this one little concession. All you got to do is fall down and worship me. Won't take but a couple seconds. Get back up and get on with running with the world. That's all I'm asking you to do. Fall down and worship me. And look how the Lord answered. Then said Jesus unto them, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, you only worship the sovereign. And the sovereign Son, by the sovereign Spirit, worships his sovereign Father. And we do the same. We worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, our first parents fell before this threefold temptation. And they had innocent natures at the time. We don't have what they have to work with, and we've done even worse. And we would have done what they would have done. Don't think for a second you wouldn't have. Whatever they did, you would have done. You were in them. And we have fallen before temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Who hadn't fallen before this threefold evil? The lust for pleasure, the desire for popularity, the desire for power, so you have something over somebody. We've failed. but he didn't. That's the point. What he did as an us. When he resisted the devil, I did too. When he never fell before temptation, I never did either. And on Judgment Day, when the books are opened, you're going to see when Todd Nybert's name is called and every believer's name is called, you're going to see a perfect record of having never fallen. But until then, what did the Lord teach us to pray? Lead us not into temptation. You see, how well do you handle temptation? Don't answer that. The point is, Lord, don't let me be tempted. I'm afraid I'm so weak and sinful that I'll get... Just put a hedge around me. Don't let me be tempted. The Lord teaches us to pray that daily. That ought to be something very real in our heart, in our thought, every day. Lord, don't let me be tempted. Prevent me from being tempted. One last scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. Aren't you glad the Lord worked out a perfect righteousness, and then after that he went to the cross and put away our sins and gave us his righteousness? And when you're reading in Hebrews chapter 2, I thought of that when it says that he might in all things be made like unto his brethren. I thought, he's even made sin, because I am. He united himself to me. In all things he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now look here in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now somebody says, that's not tempted like I am. That's not tempted like I am, because good grief, I've sinned. I mean, I can't even relate with somebody who's never sinned. Well, here's something that I can say that I don't understand, but I'm going to say it anyway. He experienced sin more acutely than you or I ever could. Because he never sinned, he never committed sin, but he experienced all the horror and the shame and the guilt and the being forsaken and the way your sin makes you feel. When he looks at you, he's touched by that. He's been there much more acutely than you have. But when you feel overcome with your own infirmities and so weak and so sinful, he's not getting mad at you. He's touched, moved to sympathy. That seems too good to be true, doesn't it? But it is true. It's who he is. He's touched by the feelings. All those feelings that we have, he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Let us, verse 16, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, the only throne I can come to boldly is the throne of grace. But he said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. That's what I need. And find grace to help in time of need. What a glorious high priest. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that in our place, you stood and allowed the devil to tempt you. And how thankful we are for your perfect holiness. You said concerning him that he came and found nothing in you. He found nothing that he could grab, nothing that he could use, nothing. And Lord, we know in us there's so much that he could so easily turn us inside out. But Lord, how we thank you. You stood for us and defeated him and worked out a perfect righteousness in our behalf and put away our sin for Christ's sake. Lord, we give thanks for the gospel. I bless this message for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray.